If you could turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 13. John, chapter 13. And beginning here in verse 3, it says this: Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. And it says, and then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered and said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. That's a really profound thing to say, isn't it? If I'm not allowed to wash you, you have no part with me. Now, sometimes as Christians, we can look at what is our responsibility. What are we to be doing and how are we to be living our lives? And it's normal and natural to think that. There's a lot of instruction and commands about how we as Christians should be living. But I want us to notice today Jesus and what he's saying here about being washed, because Peter's response is, hey, you shouldn't be washing me. He said, you'll never wash me. And he said, if I don't wash you, you don't have part with me. What does this mean? And so just to finish this thought here. So he says, Peter then says to him in verse 9, Lord, not my feet only. Get my hands and my head. I want every part of me to be in you. And he said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. So how profound this is that Jesus is saying, guys, unless I am allowed to wash you, you're not clean. You have no part in me. Now, Jesus obviously is doing that there physically. But what is he teaching us and what is he telling us today about how this is done? Because we don't see Jesus, does this mean he can't clean us? Because we can't see him, does it mean we can't resist him? What is the reality of this for us today? So it's not by sight, it's not by touch that Jesus washes our feet or touches us, but rather it is by faith that all of this is done. And based on some of the smells of our feet, maybe that's a good thing. A little more spiritual, a little less physical. But the reality is that we all need Jesus Christ to wash us. And here's the reality. Without having a physical touch, can we feel Jesus? Without seeing him wash our feet, can we see Jesus? Without hearing him, can we understand what he's saying? Because the powerful touch of faith goes beyond what is seen. The scripture says the heavens declare the glory of God. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge of who God is. And God is showing us by faith that we are to be receiving of a touch that is from Jesus, by which we have our part in him. And to say, if he doesn't touch me, I have no part in him. And so as Christians, we have come to see that we need Jesus, that we need to understand his work, and we need to see what he is doing. So we're going to look at this today. And so one of the things that Jesus said here is that he's going to wash us. And we're going to also look at our own role. How do we serve Jesus? We allow him to wash us. So turn with me now over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and let's look at verses here in regard to marriage, but specifically the marriage and the working and the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and notice here in verse 22, it says this, in Ephesians 5 and verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their husbands in everything. So as we continue to read through these verses, certainly husbands and wives, take the instruction that God gives us here. It's always good to be reminded about how we are to be in our marriages with one another and how we are to be functioning as husbands and wives together. But what I really want us to do is see through that relationship between two humans to Christ and the church. Because you can see in verse 32 that what he's speaking of, this is the great mystery I speak concerning Christ and the church. And that's what I really want us to focus on in this time. So he says that he is the Savior of the body. So one of the ways Jesus serves us is he saves us. And therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be in everything. So we read here that we are to submit to our head. We are to be subject to him. So as we look at these verses, let's read on now in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And as it says, and gave himself for her. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Do we appreciate what Jesus is offering without spot or wrinkle to make us holy and without blemish? So husbands ought to love their wives, verse 28, as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord. He who loves us as his own nourishes and cherishes us. And so we have a lot of what Jesus is doing here. Jesus, then it says, verse 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, one place, one flesh. And so then it finishes here in verse 22 in Ephesians chapter 5. So this is a great mystery I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so this is a really good foundation, isn't it, for what we would see as the touch of Christ and the cleansing that comes, that he says, by this you have part. But do we see that what he's asking us to do is basically give ourselves to the work that he's doing in our lives? That he's the one who washes. He's the Savior who saves us. He's the one who loves us, who gave himself for us, who sanctifies and cleanses. When did he give himself for us? What does it say in Romans chapter 5? He gave himself when we had perfected ourselves. No, it doesn't say that, does it? When did he give himself? When we were still enemies, when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The work that he initiates is the powerful work that God our Father wants him to be doing within the body in order that what? We can have part with him. The whole vision is that he is going to give himself to sanctify and cleanse us, to present us glorious, that we would be without spot or wrinkle, to make us holy and without blemish, because he loves us as his own. He nourishes us and cherishes us, because he sees us as if we are his own body and flesh. And you see what the marriage covenant is showing in type is a nature and a relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. And what is he asking of the church? Submit to it. Subject yourselves to him. Allow him to be God, to be the one who can do this work in our lives. Be subject to him and respect him. So sometimes we can look at this and have the knowledge of it. But what I want to share with you today is this knowledge becomes reality in our lives by doing these things. If we have knowledge of this, but we don't submit, if we don't allow him to do his work, if we are like Peter saying, Lord, don't touch me, don't wash me. I'm going to do this one on my own. I'm going to keep your commandments, and I'm going to honor you, and I'm going to be righteous, and I'm going to do it. And if our thinking is what we have to do, and we find ourselves in walking and reading the word about what we do, we are missing the fact that this plan's about Christ. in what he does. Yes, we do come to walk in his righteousness. Yes, we do obey him. Yes, we keep his commandments. But it is an outflowing of love. And what must come first is his work. And what must remain in foundation is his work. And where does that come for us? Because we allow him to do it. We submit to him. We subject ourselves to him. And we respect him. You can say, well, that's not as big of a list. That's true. But in this list is something that he needs, and that's you. Amen. See, God so loved the world meaning all, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, okay, would believe, smaller group, would not perish but have everlasting life. The difference is it's not just knowing that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's who really believes. These are the action steps of covenant and faith in Jesus Christ to allow his work. But then look at this work that he does. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Yes, God. Amen. This is awesome work that God wants to be doing. And we engage in it by faith, saying, wash me, save me, cleanse me. Oh, God, I love that you nourish and cherish me. You see, there is a work of faith that's being done. And what happens in our conscience is there needs to be a cleansing. But the reality of this is we have to allow Jesus to be Jesus in our as our Savior, as our Lord, as the head of who we are. We have to allow him to do this. By faith, we take steps forward to allow Jesus to be who he is. And he makes us then who he wants us to be. So this isn't theoretical. This is reality. But we've got to believe in him and put our lives into his hands to trust his work. And so the question is, am I allowing God to do his work in my life? Am I allowing him to minister to me? You see, in John chapter 13, where we were, just flip back there for a minute. In John chapter 13, I want you to notice what we read there at the very beginning in verse 3, John 13, verse 3. It said, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, all things, and what? That he had come from God. He knew where he had come from. He knew who he was. We sang about this in the worship this morning. Where did he come from? He was there in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus says in Revelation 1, I'm the first and the last. Look in Isaiah 48. Who's the first and the last? Oh, he's the one that laid the foundation of the earth. He knew exactly where he'd come from. He prayed here in John 17. He said, God, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was. He knew exactly where he came from. And then it says, and he knew exactly where he was going. Going back to God. So let's think about the reality of what he's doing. Because this is the night in which he was betrayed. His thinking is, I have all things in my power now. I know exactly who I am and where I came from. I know exactly where I'm going. And then he says, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, poured water into a basin, and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Have you ever heard of a king doing such a thing? Have you ever heard of one with all authority and power saying, my first realization in this moment, knowing who I am, where I came from, where I'm going, knowing this, this is his thinking, and then he's going to wash his disciples' feet. Do we see Jesus in our lives? Do we see what he wants to be engaged in doing in us? Because, friends, this is a ministry of Christ in our lives. This is a ministry of who he is and the work that he does. And what is he desiring of us? That we would say, yes, do your work. Wash me, cleanse me, save me, Nourish me, cherish me, present me glorious, without spot or wrinkle. Make me holy and accepted in the beloved. Present me without blemish, as if I'm your own. As if I'm your own flesh, let me stand before Almighty God in heaven. Because this is what Jesus is doing. This is what he's teaching us on the night in which his life is going to be taken. He's thinking about, I have all power now. What does he do with it? He uses it to serve. What a God we serve. What a Savior who, when he receives all power and knows all things have been given into his hand, that he takes his power and he uses it to serve all of us. And the reality is, unless he serves us, we have no part in him. We are not Christian without Christ serving us. We are not Christian without him being engaged. And how do we invite him? By allowing him to wash us, by submitting to him, by subjecting ourselves to him, by respecting him. Let's dig into some more of this. Turn with me over to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. Hebrews chapter 10. Notice with me here in Hebrews chapter 10. It says in verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So what do we see here in this instruction for us? He says here that we should enter, right? Enter the holy place. We draw near, he says, in full assurance of faith. In what? Having our hearts sprinkled, right? Hold the confession without wavering, right? So how does this ministry of Christ work in our lives? How do we give our lives to him, and how do we give ourselves over to him? By submitting, surrendering, respecting. But notice he says, enter the holy place. Draw near to him. Draw near to him. And what does it say that he has done for us? He ushers us into this place. He serves as high priest. What was the role of the high priest in the law? What was the purpose of the high priest? Can anybody name, just shout out something. Yes, Esther.
To represent man to God.
To represent man to God. What else? To offer up sacrifices. Yes, so he offered up a place to be exonerated for those that were escaping to the city of refuge. Yes. Enter into the Holy of Holies, right? And how often did the high priest go into the Holy of Holies? How many people did he bring with him?
None.
So he only went once a year and he brought no one with him. Do you notice something a little different about this high priest? What does it say? He tells us, having boldness to enter the holiest, verse 19, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. How awesome is this ministry? How awesome is what Jesus is doing? The type can't compare to the reality, because the type was limited, because how were they to come? They didn't have a way. You do. If you have your part in Christ, how are you viewed? As part of his own body and his own flesh. He's the veil that in his flesh is the veil that we enter into to go into the holiest place. He's the one that ushers us in to this relationship and this intimacy with the Father. He is the one that's doing this work in our lives to restore us, to cleanse us, to make us who he wants us to be. See, when Jesus is thinking, hey, all power has been given to me, and he knew that he had come from God and he was going to God, why was he coming from God and going to God? Why was he there in that moment, in that time? It was for you, my friends. For all who would believe in him, that all would know him, it was for you and me. And even in this moment today, all these years later, what is he saying? Let me wash your feet. Let me cleanse you. Let me minister to you. Are we humble enough to allow Jesus Christ to minister to us? See, we have a responsibility and a role to serve him, to submit to him. We worship him. We worship our Father in heaven. But ultimately, what joins us in is not about what we do. It's about what he does. It's because of what he does that we can then respond. We love him because he first loved us. We were enemies. He made us his. We're now friends. We're family. We're children of God. How? Jesus. Jesus. Jesus makes the way. Jesus does the work. So if you know that your life is dependent for you to have part with him, how then are we going after him as a husband, as a wife would to her husband? Are we cherishing him? Are we submitting to him in everything and being subject to him? Are we respecting him? Are we going boldly? Because he says, come on, let's go. You see, the invitation of Christ to come, he wants to usher us into that place. By his own blood, he brings us in. By his own crucified flesh, he brings us in. And he's saying, let me bring you to this place. I want to bring you there with me. You're mine. Do you see yourself as his? Do you see yourself in relationship with Jesus Christ and the work that is being done in your life to change you and me? Let's turn over to Hebrews 9, verses 14 to 15. Just a couple pages back, Hebrews 9, verses 14 to 15. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of his death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal life. Jesus Christ mediates for us. He redeems us from transgression, and he seeks that we have the promise of an eternal inheritance. How concerned is Jesus about us? What is he desiring for us in our lives? What does he want us to be doing? You look at this reality. Do you know you've been redeemed from transgression? Do you believe that he seeks that we receive an inheritance and that he cleanses our conscience from dead works so that we can serve the living God? Do we believe these things? You see, because one of the things that happens as we start to look at what Jesus does is if we see in the actual day-to-day living of our lives that this is not a reality, wait a minute, I'm not cleansed from dead works. I still hold lots of sins against myself. I've not let those go. I haven't received the forgiveness. I have lots of sins against other people. I still have dead works in me that I'm holding against other people. Well, how is the manifestation of that coming out in our lives? And then we have to say, wait a second, am I not actually drawing near? Am I not actually seeking and believing and holding this hope without wavering? Because where the relationship hits and where we are as Christians in coming to Jesus is we have to allow him to be this servant to us and to deliver to him the things that would be in opposition to his work. So when we have the stinky feet, Peter's like, you're not going to wash my feet. And he said, if I don't wash you, you don't have part with me. Let me see the stinky. And that's what God's saying to us. Let me see the stinky. Because we have stuff in our hearts and in our minds. We have sins. We have things that we have done. And you've got to reveal the stinky. Take the shoes off. Take your sandals off. Get those feet out of those socks. Let the Lord do His work. Because ultimately, unless you're willing to give it to Him, how's He going to be doing the work? He's saying, let me wash. And God calls to us, let me wash. Let me wash you. See, this isn't just a theoretical thing. This isn't just a knowledge thing. This is a reality of faith. Do we really give our lives? Do we really give our unclean things to Jesus for Him to wash us? Do we submit and surrender to Him? See, the Bible says this in many different ways, but it's all the same message. He says, bring every thought into captivity to Jesus. Bring every thought. Put it out there. Confess your sins. If you say you have no sin or uncleanness, He says, what? You're a liar. But if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to do what? Forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. And the reality is, we can look in our own lives and say, is this actually happening? Do I really allow Jesus to minister? And if I am, then what should be happening? Your conscience is going to be cleansed. You're going to be holy and know that you're holy and without blemish before the Lord because of the work that Jesus has done and is doing in your life. You're going to see that you're His. Bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, you're His. And you see yourself in a whole different light. We sang in the worship today, as I am, right? Who says how you are? Who gets to say? The creation or the Creator? Who gets to say what the creation is? Isn't it the Creator? Doesn't He get to declare who you are? Doesn't Christ have the right, because of the power of an endless life, to cover you in and take you into the Holy of Holies and say, Scott, you're mine. Carolyn, you're mine. Stephanie, you're mine. Linda, you're mine. Stephanie, you're mine. Another Stephanie. Stephen, you're mine. You put your name in. Mine, Jesus says. Mine. So when He goes to the Father, He is covering. It's all covered. When the Father looks at us, what does He see? He sees His Son. The one He sent as high priest, Jesus, took of His power so that He could bring you into the holiest place before God our Father. And what does God see? He sees the work of His Son and how He is just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. Do we see how powerful this is? And do we see how necessary it is? Because any practice of religion, any practice of obedience that doesn't have the work of Christ at the foundation, it's not Christianity, I tell you. It's something counterfeit. This has to be fundamental and foundation. If He is not cleansing us, we have no part with Him. He has to do the work. It is His privilege. He is pleased to do this work. But what gets in the way? What stops us from allowing Him? Pride. Not submitting. Not wanting to surrender. Not like, I don't need that. Wasn't this really what Jesus was dealing with when He came and walked on the earth in the flesh? And the Pharisees are like, well, I don't need that. We're righteous. Wasn't that what their thinking was? Were they righteous? Have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Yes. Does the one who was the prostitute or the murderer or whatever could be seen of a sinner openly, outwardly, do they have more need of salvation for eternal life than someone who, hey, maybe they've never murdered or they've never done drugs? Or I don't know. What, murdering, stealing, lying, kidnapping, idolatry, whatever it is. Have broken commandments of the Lord. Do they both equally need salvation? Yes. They all need all. God counted all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jew, Gentile, everybody, all. The judgment is upon all. The only difference is what? What we see. What we see, that's the difference. The work of Christ is for everybody. Everybody needs the work of Christ. What makes us come into religious pride and religious arrogance is we think we need it less. And that's what makes a Pharisee. And what did Jesus say? He who is forgiven much, loves much. He who is forgiven little, loves little, because he doesn't appreciate what he really needed. Here is the reality of life. The more you grow closer to the Lord and stop comparing yourself to someone else in the world and start comparing yourself to the glory of the Lord, the more you see how futile, sinful, selfish, self-absorbed the thoughts are in the heart of man. The carnal mind that we all possess is at enmity with the Lord. It is not subject to his law. Neither indeed can it be. We all find ourselves in desperate need. And if you today aren't finding yourself in desperate need for God, then this is the call that I give you. Cry out to the Lord and be saved. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Because Jesus Christ is the only way. And there is no righteousness that we hold up as a banner other than one banner. The banner over me is love. Yahweh Nisi. The Lord Yahweh is our banner. We all gather under one banner. And the banner that he has over us is love. And he is trying to bring us all in to realize and have a humility before Christ. Let him do the work. Because it's awesome. Let Jesus do the work. Let him be engaged. And then our rejoicing will be sweet. And our worship will be sweet. And our fellowship will be sweet. Because it's based on Christ in the work that God is doing. And the leadership he has as our head, our husband, to take us where he wants us to go. He is the head. And my friends, we need him. The older I get, the more I walk with the Lord, the more I get desperate. I realize, what was I doing all those years thinking I had anything together? I'm a man undone continually before the Lord. His grace and his mercy and his compassion would be upon me. And my friends, it is an amazing thing to watch. The more we look at Jesus, the more we stop comparing ourselves to others. It's such a futile comparison. Jesus said, or through the Apostle Paul, it's just foolishness. Why are you concerning yourself with comparing yourself with others? There's one comparison to be made. Jesus. When one turns to Jesus, there is liberty. When one turns to Jesus, the veil is removed. When one turns to Jesus, you can understand the word and be cleansed by it. When one turns to Jesus, we can see who we're to be. And when one turns to Jesus and we worship him, he changes us from glory to glory into the image of himself, of Jesus. This is the work of God. It's his work. And we get to be the recipients of what he's creating. Like, he came and went right into Aaron and Cameron, little Asa, and he's knitting Asa together. He knits them together, and out he comes, this beautiful little baby. And we ask for God's blessing. What, you realize God's doing this creation, and you're the new creation that's being created right now in Christ Jesus. You're the new creation that God wants to bring forth. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 10, and let's look at verse 10 to 14 here, or 10 and 14. Let's pop this in. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. So we talked about that already, that he sanctifies, he cleanses us. In verse 14, by one offering, he has perfected forever. Ooh, I like that one. Perfected forever. And I'm sure I'm missing points here, guys, but I think you're getting the gist of this. We have perfected forever those he is sanctifying. That is you. Allow him to do the work. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. It says in Hebrews 7 verse 24. And he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. And notice, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost. Oh, I like that. What does that word uttermost mean? Anybody know the definition of that word? Yep, all the way. All the way. How far does it go? All the way. It's all the way. It's to the uttermost. There's no more it can go. It's all completely filled. It's all encompassing, as you said. It's all the way. How do you like that one, guys? He saves to the uttermost. Do you want him to wash you? Because he perfects forever those he sanctifies, and he saves to the uttermost. Wow, that's awesome. Since what? He lives to make intercession. Oh, wow. You mean Jesus, as he has all authority and power in heaven and earth and sits at the right hand of God, he lives to make intercession. How often? Always. He always lives to make intercession for them. What a husband this church has. Pray that all of us husbands would live that out. That we make intercession always for our wives. That what we desire is just what Christ wanted. That everything we seek for our wives, men, it would look like this. That our heart would be like his. That we would seek after him, to follow him. And now notice it says, for he is a high priest, was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens itself. Now notice what it says there, though. It says in verse 25, he is able to save who? To the uttermost? Those who come. That's on us. Right? Do you see the condition? Who is he able to save to the uttermost? Those who come. So, he's able to save to the uttermost those who come, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Do you have this relationship with Jesus in your life right now? Do you have a relationship where you're engaging with him, coming to him, and you're allowing him to be high priest for you? Are you seeing Jesus as the daily, always available, always living to make intercession, high priest for you? See, because sometimes I think we don't actually believe this and get it, and therefore we don't engage in it. But if you knew that Jesus felt all these ways and was doing all this stuff for you, and you're focusing on him and his work, and you know that he saves to the uttermost those who come, and that he's living to make intercession, how often do you want to be in that space? You see, again, how do we bring every thought into submission to Christ? We come in. Here I am. Good morning, Lord. Here's my thoughts. Here's my life. Here we go. And the life that you live this day, you can live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. You put your life in his hands and believe in the engagement of what he is doing. This is his daily bread, you could say. This is his work. This is the work of God. Why? Because he wants us to believe in him. He does this work and he's saying, engage with me. I'm here for you. You're my bride. I love you. I want to nourish you, cherish you, love you, protect you. I want to do all the things that a good husband would do for his wife, but yet so much more and so much more perfectly than we can do. Let's turn over to Hebrews 9:24. Hebrews 9:24, because I don't want to miss this verse. Hebrews 9:24, Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, but which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself now to do what? To appear in the presence of God for us. Oh, man. Thank you, Jesus. Appears for us. He is our advocate. So, okay, now over to Hebrews 2:14. Hebrews 2:14. And as much as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he likewise shared in the same. Wow. That's awesome. He shared in the same flesh and blood that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So what does it say? That he lives to make intercession for us. He appears for us. He shared our flesh and blood. I find it amazing and interesting when we look at how it says that he wanted to be made one with his church, flesh of our flesh and bone of our bones, that before he makes us have a body like his, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, that he bore the image of dust that we start with. It says, as we have borne the image of dust, 1 Corinthians 15, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. He shared our body first, and we share his body second. It's quite incredible. Also notice he releases us from fear of death. And he destroys the one, right? Notice he releases us from fear and bondage. He suffered for us. He was tempted so he can aid those who are tempted. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 14 here. Hebrews chapter 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so what does he say? Let's hold fast our confession, and also let's also come boldly to the throne of grace. Because what do we find there? That this one, he sympathizes with us. He gives mercy, gives grace. All right, so we have two boards here filled. Who does most of the work? See, we've been invited into a relationship with Jesus Christ that cannot be compared to any other relationship. It's not meant to be a fair relationship. It's meant to be a just relationship made just by his work and by our faith. It is a relationship that endures not based on what we do, but what he does. And as we submit ourselves to following him, respecting him, obeying him, drawing near to him, coming to him, confessing, to believe the things that he said he has done, these works in our lives, and to have this relationship with him that carries us through every day and whatever we're doing. God is desiring to be a part of our lives and to engage with us in his ministry through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the high priest for us. And the question is, will we let him do his work? Because, you know, it was the incumbent in the whole typology of this that the Israelites, what did they have to, they had to bring something. They had to come to, they had to give him the things. And we have to do the same things. Just as they had to bring offerings, just as they had to come, just as they had to bring themselves, just as they had to avail themselves for ministry, so do we with Jesus Christ every day. And we can come every day. We don't just watch a high priest go once a year by himself. He said, no, I want you to come boldly to the throne of grace because I want you to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Do you see how much your husband, church, is on your side? Do you see how much he loves you? Focus on him. Let's praise him. Let's worship him. But let's take into remembrance these things that he does. Because it's a work that is so necessary and so needed for us to be the people God created us to be and to do the things he called us to do. Let's praise him.